Well, good afternoon. How's the shopping going? Yeah? You're done with shopping, or you're done with the checking account? You know. With that in mind, let's get out our Bibles, and we're going to take a little diversion from my normal style of teaching, and we're going to do some topical messages over the next few weeks, and they're going to all have to do with Christmas, because there's something about the season that's special and unique and I love, and I like to kind of get into it. And so this week we're going to look at Luke's Gospel chapter 2 and verses 1 through 7. And this study is topical in nature, so it won't be expositional as I usually teach. We'll get back to that after the first of the year. And so the title of my message today is The First Christmas Gift, Luke chapter 2. So let's get out our Bibles and turn there. Did you already turn there? Why, because of the thing? Like, did you figure? I didn't have to announce it, right? You guys are already there. I can't believe it. Did I take a long time getting out here? How long was that up there? Was that just as soon as I got done with the worship? They must have popped that up, huh? See, that only this service. The rest of them, they didn't do that. Or if they did, they didn't pay attention like you guys did. They weren't quite awake. Well, Luke chapter 2, let's begin reading then. The first Christmas gift here is a story begins in verse 1, and it says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, and so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and lay him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." This is the story, really the beginning of the story of the first gift of Christmas. And certainly this is the time of year where gifts are at the forefront of our minds. So I took advantage of that, because a lot of you this week, or at least perhaps for the last a couple of weeks, many, maybe some of you for months, but this will continue. The word gift, it's never said so frequently in any other time of the year than it is presently, and it will be for the next couple of weeks. We're talking about gifts, aren't we? And that word has probably crossed all of your lips in, you know, some fashion in the last couple of weeks, and it will continue to do so. And some of you, in fact, if the truth be known, today you have a plan after church. Of course, after lunch, some of you plan to go out and spend a little time searching for what? Gifts. And you want to find the right gift for those that are your friends, family members, those that are closest to you. You're out there on the hunt trying to find the right gift for the right person at the right price, correct? Price does have something to do with it. And it's not easy to shop for some people, is it? There are some people where you go, what do you get them? I mean, they have everything. What do you get for the person that has everything? Well, if you want to know, I did a little poking around on the internet. Neiman Marcus 2011 Fantasy Gift Catalog. Interesting stuff. You can pop on it and look. Yes, for the couple that has everything, from Wet Incorporated, you can get a his and her dancing fountain built right in their own backyard. Flows from side to side. You can even see the video of it on the Neiman Marcus website. And guess what? You can get that for that couple for only $1,500,000. You say, well, that's too much money for me. I don't have that much. Okay. What about that guy in your life? That dad, that husband, that brother, you know, you want to get them the gift. Hey, listen, I checked it out. A 2012 Ferrari FF. There's only a few of them made. It'll be unique among gifts. The price? Only a measly $375,000. Come on, he needs one of those. Ah, that's still too expensive. All right, fine. A tent. Neiman Marcus called the Dream Folly. It looks like one of those round Arab tents, you know, back in the cartoons that, you know, they walk in and like a castle on the inside, you know, but it looks like just a tent on the outside. That's kind of the way this thing is, only it's not quite as tall. It's kind of a half version of it. And inside, there's this bed and these purple curtains, and there's these chandelier and little jewels and things. And it's a nice little couch. And listen, Neiman Marcus, the fantasy, the dream folly, rather, on the fantasy guest list, only $75,000 for this tent. You say, man, that's still a little pricey for me. Well, it is pricey for most everybody, certainly. And while your gifts may not be that elaborate, let me tell you this. The greatest gift that was ever given to mankind, ever given in the history of mankind, was the gift given that doesn't cost near as much. Oh, it cost him dearly. But to us, it's given freely. What gift is that? This gift that we've just read about. And she brought forth in verse 7 her firstborn son and wrapped them in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. Here in this manger and this crib was a gift, not just any gift, but God's gift. That's where gift giving started, because of the gift that God gave of His love. In the love that we have one for another, we give gifts, but none can match the gift that God gave that newborn baby, who was not a baby, but God Himself becoming man. Paul says of this gift, and I will refer to it frequently in this study, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, he speaks of this gift as one that is indescribable. Have you ever received a gift that you found it hard to describe? Now, there are reasons for that, usually. Perhaps it's because we're so excited about it, we can't even put it into words. Oh, this is so wonderful. You know, and you can't put it into words because you're so blessed by that gift. Some of the other reasons that we are unable to describe them is because maybe you've been given a gift that you were unable to identify. Perhaps you've done this, you've opened it up, you said, oh, this is nice, what is it? I don't know, what's it? Oh, no, here, let me show you what it does. But you didn't know just what I always wanted. I don't know what it is. What's it do? Or maybe the reason you didn't take the time to describe it is because you were so unimpressed by the gift, you wouldn't even bother to describe it. Now listen, just because we don't describe the gift does not make that gift indescribable. There's always someone who could describe the gift, right? I mean, think about it. The salesperson that got you to buy it probably was able to describe it. And certainly the manufacturer that advertised it, that made it look so good and look like it did everything seamlessly and easy, certainly he was willing to describe it and use it in a way that works wonderfully and seems just, you know, to be a no-brainer. And yet, when you try and use it, it's great difficulty. What can possibly make a gift indescribable? Now, since all human presents, as I just said, are describable, I believe it's pretty clear that the only thing that can make a gift indescribable is that it is more than a human, catch that, creation. That's what makes it indescribable. It has to have something, the gift that is indescribable, of God mixed with it. For example, when my first child was born, the gift of God given to me, my daughter, the way I felt, I mean, I felt the same way at all the births of all five of my children, but this one unique because she was my first one, and I'd never been there before, never done that before. And when she was born, the feelings that I had, the emotions that flooded me, I don't believe today that I could describe the way I felt as I realized this precious little girl, this gift from God given to me. It's just an amazing thing. You parents know that. How do you describe that? It's hard to describe. It's hard to put into words. And I'm no wordsmith. Maybe somebody that was a little bit better at it could more accurately portray it. But it's so limited. Whatever they said would be so limited compared to what I felt. And the emotions that flooded me when I opened this gift as it would be. That's what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 9:15, where he said, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Now that text only contains 8 words, and yet its point is beyond words. Its point is that the gift that we have been given could make us happier than any king, richer than any king, rather, or happier than any earthly power or person. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, what is it that makes this gift indescribable? Well, first of all, it's the gift itself. It's Jesus. It's the Christ, it's Messiah, the gift of salvation given through this person. Painters have tried. Some of the most beautiful paintings in the world are of the Holy Family and Mary and the child. But when you see them in all their beauty, they don't fully describe the gift, you see. Some have taken up pen to write down notes and to record songs. And of course, certainly, George Frederick Handel at this time of year was no slouch in his ability to write. And of course, we sing frequently. You hear it regularly this time of year. The Hallelujah chorus from Handel's Messiah. You know the Hallelujah. You know that one? When that is sung properly with orchestra and everything, there's nothing more stirring than to sing and to hear that chorus. Powerful piece of music. But as awesome and as powerful as the artwork and as the compositions musically are, they can't compare with the chorus and the praise of the redeemed recorded in the book of Revelation. Where it says in verse 13 of chapter 5, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and glory and power forever and ever." You say, well, what do you mean? Those choruses in Revelation fall short of describing the gift that God has given. How do you know that, you ask? Well, because we see that it's necessary for those who sing them to continue day and night, and they never stop singing. Guess what that tells you and me? It's not enough. I got to keep singing, man. It doesn't really fully describe. It doesn't really fully lay out all that we have in Christ. Now the question: why is the gift of God beyond description? I believe there are several reasons for that. And the first is the nature of the gift itself. The gift is Christ. And in order to fully describe this gift, we must be able to fully describe Jesus and what he has done for us. And that is very difficult. In fact, I believe impossible to do. You say, how's that? Well, think of the difficulties involved in just unfolding the first part of who Jesus is. Excuse me. Jesus describes himself as being one with God the Father. And the scripture everywhere testifies to that fact. His name, in fact, means, his name, Jesus, means Jehovah saves. The name Emmanuel that he's called by, it means God with us. Since Jesus is God, we can't really describe him fully. Why? Because God himself is indescribable. How do you describe God? I mean, certainly God has given us a revelation to our finite minds so we can understand who he is to some degree. But know this, you can't fully, with your finite man mind, understand all that God is. I mean, consider, can we describe what it means for God to be self-existent? It's that question your son, your daughter, when they were younger, came up perhaps and asked you. Mommy? What? What, sweetheart? Well, I was thinking today, you know, and I was wondering, who is God's dad and mom? He doesn't have one. What? How could that be? Well, where did he come from? I came from my mom. Where did God come from? Yeah, you know what? He's always been. Wow. How do you describe? I mean, self-existent, man. He's always been. Self-sufficient. He needs nobody. God isn't in heaven going, I need somebody. I need somebody. Please, somebody come along. He's not. That's why the amazing thing, when you think that God loves you, he doesn't need to. He loves you. He loves you. Can we understand what it means to be a spirit or infinite or eternal and unchangeable? Unchangeable? Huh? How consistent are your moods? How much do you change from one day to another? What about 1 minute to another sometimes, huh? We certainly, when God was speaking with Moses and Moses said, God, who should I say sent me? And he says, tell them that I am sent me. I am that I am. Hey, that's consistent, man. He's unchanging. You and I? Well, I was happy, but now I'm bummed. I was angry, but now I'm happy. I was depressed, but now I'm elated. Guess what? You ain't am, you was, and then you was something else. Why? Because we are not unchangeable. Things impact us and change us. God does not change. We have another problem if we attempt to describe God. What's that? Well, it's one of those problems at the door knockers. Watchtower. Joseph Smith, Mormons. Many Muslims. Have a problem with. What's that? The Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. How do you explain that? How on earth do you explain that? Here's the deal. Jesus claimed to be God. Right? He was very God. And yet at the same time, he spoke of God the Father and prayed to him. Thus indicating that there were distinctions of persons within the Godhead. How are we to fully understand and communicate that? That Jesus is not only God, he's man as well. How is it that God became man? Now, briefly we put it into creeds and state that there is one God in three persons, or that Jesus is one person in two natures, which is known in the religious theological circles as the hypostatic union. Now, that may be a fancy phrase, but it doesn't help me by way of comprehension completely. How about you? You see, even that is not all we must face when we think of trying to describe God's gift. Because the gift consists not merely of who Jesus is, but also what he has done. He came to do what? To provide salvation for us. God himself becoming a man and then going to the cross there to die. How can we describe what happened there? How did Jesus bring us into right relationship with God? By dying. Now here's God, who became man, now hanging on the cross, fully God and fully man, and there hanging on that cross, these words come from his lips. What are they? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What does that mean? Go ahead. Bring me your explanations. How did that come about? I mean, what occurred when he said that? Had God actually forsaken Jesus? Was there some kind of temporary division within the Godhead? Or was Jesus only abandoned in the sense that he was given up to death rather than being delivered from it? Hey, what happened there? I cannot explain to you. I wish I could, and I've attempted to. But how can we explain that? Really? The nature and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ are beyond full explanation and understanding. And yet the Bible teaches that he was fully God and that he was fully man. And we are in error to deny that in any capacity, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one God. How's that all work out? I don't know. I just know the Bible teaches it very clearly, and I believe and take by faith what he has told me, even though I can't wrap my brain around it. That's what some of those guys that knock on your doors, well, how could this be this? Hey, with God, nothing is impossible, okay? That's my answer. And I know the Bible states very clearly that Jesus is God, and that the Holy Spirit's God, and that the Father's God. Well, what happened on the cross? How can he pray to himself? You know what? I don't understand all that. All I know is that I believe. Because if you don't believe that Jesus is I am, okay, the I am, the Bible says, you're going to die in your sins. If you don't believe that Jesus is Jehovah, God himself, then you will die in your sins. That's what the Bible says. So this gift, indescribable, is beyond description. Secondly, when we consider this gift, what makes it so indescribable is that it's so graciously given. You see, God's given this gift to people who were enemies of God. You see, here's the amazing thing. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. Isn't that mind-blowing to you? I mean, here we are out shopping for gifts, right? You're out shopping, you're busy thinking about it and considering it. Cruising the malls and the Targets and the Walmarts and the different places. And you're thinking about people that you're going to buy gifts for. Maybe some of you, because of the economy, you know, you're going, they're going to cross them off my list this year because we don't really have enough money to go around. Some of you have gone, hey, this year we're only buying for family. That's it. Why? Because financially we're not in the place where we can do anything more. And our gift, much of our gift is nothing to do with grace. We give to those we give to because there's some connection with them. There's some relation with them. And many times it's family or a close friend or a co-worker, you see. And so we, you know, or somebody that's helped us or and somebody that's given a gift to us last year. How many of you, you don't have to like raise your hands or anything, but how many of you have ever received a gift from somebody that you didn't get a gift for? Huh? Some of you have. And then what did you say? Hey, man, I didn't get nothing for you. Sorry, didn't have any money. No. What do you usually say? Oh, you know, I have yours. It's at home. I got you a little something. And you did. You're technically not lying because you went out and bought 6 or 7 presents. If you've, over the years, you kind of learned it. Hey, I'll buy 6 or 7 things that I'd really like. And then if I have a gift that I didn't get for somebody, then I will give that to them. You see, I got these things wrapped and ready to rock at home just in case. Don't sit there and look at me like, I can't believe you're saying that. I would never. Give me that holier than thou thing like you'd never done that. Come on, you have. Some of you, and it's kind of smart in some ways. But you see, we're out there and sometimes we give out of guilt or expectation. Sometimes this time of year we give out of just, you know, compassion. We don't really know the person that you hear of the need here or there in the homeless shelter or as we're doing across the world somewhere. And man, there's just something that you want to give to a fellow human because you can't imagine how it'd be to be in their condition. And so you give out of compassion. And I'm not saying that's wrong. As members of the human race, God has given us that capacity. But I want you to understand something. The gift given to us this first Christmas, totally outside the box, no comparison. How's that? Because God is not a member of the human race. In fact, our race is in rebellion against Him. We are enemies. We have enmity with God, the Bible calls it. While we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, Christ died. How many of you are given a lot of time and consideration and thought to giving the most recent terrorist a gift? You kidding? But you see, when we were enemies of God, God gave this gift. I like what Andrew Blackwood, former professor at Princeton Theological Seminary, writes when he says this about this gift. The great gift of Christ is granted not to God's friends, but to His enemies. To those who in their sins have risen up against God and declared war against the Almighty. Is that outside the box today, or do you see that going on presently? It says, to every one of us suffering as we and our world are under destructive powers of sin, God offers His gift of unspeakable grace. Christmas does not offer rejoicing to a select few. It cries out joy to the world. And we stand before that supreme and saving truth, the holy of holies of our Christian faith, the blessed assurance that Christ Jesus came into the world not to build big and costly churches, not to give His followers earthly power and rule, but, and this is why the angels sang their praise, to save sinners. He came not to establish social service, social consciousness, and social justice, but first and foremost, primarily, He came to seal our salvation, to change our eternal destiny. No wonder the Apostle Paul talks about this indescribable gift born on this day to Mary that we read in our text. Christ came to save. But more than that, he came to save to the uttermost. What's that mean? So that no sin, no matter how great, no sinner, no matter how wretched, is able to be forgiven and unwrap this gift and have the hope of heaven and the peace of God and the power of God to change their life if they repent and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, not only is this first Christmas gift indescribable beyond full comprehension, it is indescribable in the grace with which it is given. It is also indescribable and unmeasurable by way of its provision. You see, the gift of God accomplishes everything that we need, all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. He provides everything. What's the greatest need of humanity? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Jesus brings forgiveness of sins. Man in his rebellion against God has turned away from God, and yet God in his love has reached out to man. And he doesn't stop loving us even when we're in rebellion towards him. Initially, he continues to reach out to us. How long were you in rebellion before you finally gave your life to Jesus? Before it finally melted your heart and go, what am I doing? I need to stop fighting this. You know, there are a lot of people today that are locked up in mental institutions, that are drinking themselves into oblivion, that are, you know, caught up in pleasure mania and doing drugs. What are they doing? They're trying to get rid of the guilt. Because guilt, you know what guilt does? It brings all kinds of mental illness. It brings paranoia. If you're guilty, oh, that policeman is probably after me. Oh, I know what they're thinking. They're probably thinking I did do it, but they don't need to know. And you got this whole thing going on, and the guilt, all of a sudden, man, you start living in that, and then the next thing you know, the paranoia brings weird behavior, fears, and the fears grow, and the next thing you know, man, you're hiding out, and you're acting weird, and you're a nervous wreck because of the paranoia, knowing that you're guilty, knowing that you're not doing things rightly, and you're not dealing with people honestly. Pretty soon, man, you create your own reality, I'm not so bad, and then the next thing you know, man, you're wacky, you've created your own world with your own sense of values of what's right and wrong, and you're living in your own fantasy, which has no connection with truth or reality. And you're schizophrenic. You're going crazy. You're depressed extremely, then you're elated extremely, and you have these manic mood swings. You see, you need to know that your sin can be forgiven, that there's nothing that you have done that God's love will not forgive you for if you'll just come to Him. You see, the Bible tells us that if you'll come to Him and confess your sins, be honest with Him, tell the truth, believe the truth, that He will forgive you. That's why Christ died on the cross. He took your iniquities and your sins there for you. And He's willing to forgive you. In fact, God, Micah 7:19 says that He hurls all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Great verse. Great passage. Isaiah 44:22 says, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. And then David wrote that famous verse. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Isn't that good to know? God has provided complete and full forgiveness for our sins. And I love the fact that David put, as far as the east is from the west, because you know the picture, right? Listen, if you're on planet Earth and you begin to travel north, eventually you're going to hit the North Pole. When you hit the North Pole, what are you going to start doing? You're going to start traveling where? South. Until you get to the South Pole, then what do you start doing? Traveling north again. God didn't say they're as far as the north from the south because there's a border there. When He says they're as far as the east from the west, He's saying they're eternally separated. You can go east and go east and go east and go east and you'll never go west. God wants us to understand how far He has put our sins away. In fact, Hebrews 17 says, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Here's the God who knows everything and created everything. And according to this verse, the only thing He has ever forgotten is the sins of those who believe that Jesus died for them on the cross, who've received His gift. You see, if you've done that this morning, you don't have to live in condemnation. You don't have to fear that your sins will come back to haunt you, because God has forgiven you. He's provided forgiveness for you. You can be free. The guilt can be taken away as you allow the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for you on that cross, where Jesus said, "It's finished." There's nothing else you can do to pay for your sins. So we have the provision of forgiveness. We have the provision of family. You see, prior to Christ, it says we were separated from Christ in Ephesians, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants and the promise, without hope and without God in the world. That's the way every man is apart from Christ. They're without hope. Oh, they put their hope in man, and then their hopes are dashed. We put our hope in this president and this congressman and this, you know, job promotion and this man and this woman. And when they dash our hopes, when they don't live up to them, what happens? We lose hope. You know what? Before we came to Christ, that hope was misplaced frequently. So for many, it becomes without hope, and they get into depression that is horrible, and they're in a mess emotionally. But guess what? Good news this morning. You don't have to stay there if you're there presently. Why is that, you ask? Well, because we read in 1 John 3 in verse 1, it says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. You know what that says? God loves you. He loves you, and it's not only a love a little bit. It says that He lavished on you, and He continues to pour out on you as His what? Child. If you believed in Jesus Christ, you are a loved, and you are His child, and you are called a child of God. And thus, the picture, of course, that John is drawing is that we as children can come before the Creator, the mighty God, our Heavenly Father, because of what Christ did on the cross. And we can cry, Abba, Daddy. He cares for everything that impacts our life and about everything that impacts our life. And He's watching over all of that. And when we come to Him and seek Him, He's always there for us to answer our requests according to His great wisdom. And then thirdly, He's given us the power, the presence, the down payment of the Holy Spirit. God has taken up residence in your heart. Because you put your faith and your trust in the finished work of the cross, now the Holy Spirit lives in you. And you have the down payment of the Holy Spirit, the engagement ring. What's that? You say, well, you know what? Before you were a Christian, I just wonder how many of you said your longing was to get to church and hear a Bible study and to pray and to sing worship songs. Like most of you in here wouldn't have been caught, well, you might have been caught dead in church. Or you just came out of routine and ritual. But now that you receive Christ as Lord and Savior, you find yourself doing stuff. You find yourself looking forward to, hey, I got to get to church, man. I want to hear God's word. I want to worship with God's people. I want to hang out in fellowship and pray with them. And I want to know what God has for me. And I want to know what He wants for me as a believer. And I want to connect with His will for my life. You see, if you have that desire, if the idea of coming and fellowshipping and getting into the Word and worshiping the Lord is something that, man, I want to be there. Guess what? That's the work of the Holy Spirit, because the non-believers out there, they ain't like clamoring to get in the doors. Why? Because God hasn't reached them yet. That's why you're to go out and we're to go out and tell them that they might come. We're to go out and show them what it means to be a Christian. Fourthly, we have, by way of provision, by this indescribable gift, a divine peace that goes beyond circumstances and beyond any human efforts to describe. Paul calls it. It reads like this, Philippians chapter 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Guess what? Nobody can take your joy away. I'm not rejoicing in the circumstances. I'm rejoicing in the fact that Jesus is over the circumstances. That's my rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord. How often, Paul says? Always. Just in case you missed it, he said, again, let me say it once more. He's writing from prison. He's writing from prison. He's saying, hey, cheer up, guys. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And then he goes on, he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Hey, how's it going? God's coming. Be gentle. Be harsh and upset and austere and critical one of another. Be gentle. Deal with one another gently. Dads, moms, with the kids, with one another, with the co-workers and the family members and your friends. Don't be so harsh and severe and get over here, right? You know, the Lord's coming. And you need to be gentle. He's gentle with you. He says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Don't be fearful. Don't fret. How you doing? What do I do? Stop worrying. How do I do that? He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Quit your worrying. How do I stop? I can't push a button and shut it off. I can't brainwash myself into it. What am I supposed to do? Start praying. How do I pray? Start praying for God to meet the need, to deal with the issue. And then while you're praying for Him in that way, thank Him for how He's dealt with it previously. Right? You ever been faced with difficulty before, Christian? You ever in your life before thought, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know how we're going to get by. I don't know how this rent's going to get paid. I don't know how we're going to get food on the table. I don't know how we're going to do Christmas this year. I don't know how we're going to make it. And you prayed and you trusted the Lord. And guess what? You're here. You look like you got food. Look like you got food. Look like you got some clothes. Guess what? Has God ever brought you through something you thought was going to drown you before? Absolutely. Start thanking Him for it in the face of the difficulty presently and pray that He'll take care of this, you see, and stop worrying because that doesn't do anything and start praying. And you know what will happen? Watch out. What will happen, Pastor? You'll have the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, to guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know what you experience? And you just lay it all off to the Lord. Say, Lord, you know what? You got a plan in this. I'm going to trust you with this. I'm doing the best I can. I'm just going to commit the rest to you. Thank you that you're going to take care of it, Lord, in advance, and because you've always brought me through before. So I'm just looking forward to you moving in that way again. And you walk out of that prayer and, hey, how you doing? Oh, you know what? God is so good. What do you mean He's so good? God is just good. He's going to take care of me. Well, wait a minute. You got to do something. I mean, aren't you worried? What if this happens? What if that happens? No, you know, God's going to take me. Are you sure? Hey, start worrying like me. Will you stop that? God's going to take care of me, stuff. You got to get into some serious worrying. You got to do something to yourself. You got to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Well, what if He doesn't do this? And what if He doesn't do that? And what if this falls apart? And do you know what could happen in this area? You ever had that? Those voices come out into that? They go, I don't understand why you're so praise God and hallelujah and worshiping and singing when you're in the mess you're in. That's when you say, you know what? Listen, I wouldn't expect you to understand. I'm just at peace. Well, I don't understand. And neither do I. I don't understand either. But I'm just thanking God for the peace He's given me. And let me tell you this. The reason you don't understand is the same reason I don't understand. Because it's beyond our understanding. It's a peace that God gives you, a gift, when you commit that stuff to Him that you don't understand, nor does anybody else understand. And the good news is you don't have to understand, because we're to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not to our own. That's right. So God, I don't understand, but you know what? I'm just trusting you. I have peace, and I'm just rejoicing in the fact that you're there. And don't let anybody pull you down from there. You see, if you don't have that peace, if you don't have that joy, it's because you're letting the voices of the enemy, you're letting the voices of the worry rip that away from you, and you need to stop that. Don't worry about whether you understand it or not. A gift, a provision that God has made for His children. And then finally, this provision is a home in heaven, ultimately. God knows there's trouble here with all that goes on in the world. It was no different. It's no different in this day than it was for when He was with His disciples. And He was about to go pay the price for our sins on the cross. And He was going to die. And the disciples knew it, and it troubled them. It was these troubled hearts because of the present circumstances that Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Then what did He say? "You believe in God, believe also in Me. For in My Father's house are many dwelling places. For not so I would have told you. And guess what, guys? I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm not doing it for my own health." He didn't say it just like that, but that's the implication. "I'm preparing a place with you in mind. And you know what? I'm going to come back. And I'm going to bring you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You know that God's preparing a place for you, a place for me, and He knows you better than you know you. He knows you better than anybody knows you. And the things that you think are going to make you happy now, that's why they never make you happy, only momentarily, and then they're gone, and it's the happiness is gone. And the Lord says, "Hey, I'll tell you what, I'm making a place that when you get to this place that I'm preparing for you in glory in heaven, you will be completely blown away. It'll have everything exactly what just like you like it. It'll be perfect. It'll blow your mind how incredible it will be. I'm going to come again. I'm going to bring you to heaven." That's where we're headed. I like what Robert Murray McShane, a Scottish preacher, wrote a hymn. And he was looking over in this hymn the benefits of God's salvation. And then ahead to heaven, a place where we ought to be looking. You're never going to find it here. It's there. It's there. And the words read like this of this hymn. "When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when we stand with Christ in glory, looking o'er life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty, not my own, when I see Thee as Thou art, love Thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe." Indescribable. Can't put it into words, this gift. What's our response? Our response should be, "Thank you." Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." We're to thank God for His salvation. To be thankful and appreciative towards Him. You know, it's only a few weeks away. It's interesting to me, we have a day called Thanksgiving Day. And certainly, we ought to participate in that, and many of us did. But you know what? There are more thanks given, for the most part, not on Thanksgiving, but on Christmas Day. Isn't that true? You've got a gift. You're going to open it up. When you open that gift up, the common response, a newsflash for those of you that need a little manners lesson, is thank you. A sincere, heartfelt thank you. In fact, one of the greatest acts of rude behavior is to receive a gift and then either not open it, not take it, or acknowledge it with a heartfelt response of gratitude. You're out shopping now for gifts. Imagine this. Someone that you love more than anyone else. You know their need. You've heard them talk about this gift. And you are about to make a great sacrifice in the purchase of this gift. Perhaps some of you have already done so. And you're filled with anticipation. Oh, I can't wait to give this to them. Because I love them. And I want to express my love in this gift to them. So it's Christmas morning. It's time to open the gifts. And you've got some other gifts that this person has opened. But then your gift, the one that you've just been waiting to give. They look at the box. They say, yeah. Oh, you need to open it. You know what? I'm tired of opening gifts. I'm burned out. I've opened so many already. It's a thought that counts. No, honey, you got to open this. Open this. Please open this. Now, you know, really, I'm not worthy. I'm not, whatever it is. But I love you here. How could I ever be worthy of this gift? I'm sure that you spent too much on it already. I'm not even worthy to open it. Imagine how you would feel if, regardless of your pleadings, they refused to open that gift. The heartache, the anger that might ensue if it's January. You're saying, I wouldn't last that long before I'd get angry. And the gift is still sitting there, no longer under the tree on the kitchen counter, you see, because they refused to open it. On Christmas morning, many people will open all their gifts. Most will. By the time January rolls around, the wrapping paper will be thrown in the trash and the gifts will be in full function. The tragedy is that many people will leave one gift, the greatest gift, the first gift of Christmas, unopened. And that is a relationship with the greatest gift ever given for man's salvation, the greatest gift of love that could ever be experienced, and that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. What about you? Christians, you're going to be out shopping. I know you are. You might see me there along with you. I haven't even started yet. You know what? You'll run into people while you're shopping who are busy buying and purchasing gifts, some at great expense, some not so great. And there you will have opportunity to share with them the greatest gift, which is the love and the grace and the peace and the purpose and the power that Jesus Christ, believing in Him, can bring to their life, a joy, a gift indescribable. and yet we're to describe it to them by way of how we live and with the words of love that we share with them. May God help us to be faithful to that calling to go out and to preach the gospel. And if you come in today and you don't know the Lord, you know what? Now's your time. The gift has been presented. The provision has been set forth. The grace has been demonstrated. Yeah, but I don't fully understand all that is. You know what? A lot of you are going to get in a car today when you leave here. You don't fully understand all the computerization and how it works, but you drive it, don't you? Well, I need to understand exactly how the brakes work, honey. Before I get in this car, could you explain to me exactly how the braking system works? Most of you didn't do that. Most of you don't even care about that. You see, it's faith. You may not understand everything about Jesus, but let me tell you this. Here's what you do understand. You can have your sins forgiven because Jesus took your place in the guilt for your sin on the cross. He died in your place, taking the death that you deserve to die for your sin. And he rose again from the dead, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven to make intercession for us, to plead your case so that you might be forgiven and that your life might be changed and you might not be a victim caught in the web of sin with no escape. God has provided an escape. He has provided a Savior, his Son. The gift has been presented. Now, the question, what are you going to do? I'll tell you what, I've been opening this gift now since 1973. I started back then. Just unwrapping and unwrapping this precious gift of God. And you know what? It gets better all the time. I discover new aspects of this gift, my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's more thrilling, and he's greater now to me than he's ever been. Oh, he always was. I just didn't know. It's time for you now to start your journey of discovery. Where do you start? By confessing you're a sinner and don't have it together. I don't have it together, man. I messed up. New Year's is coming. You're going to make your resolutions. And guess what? Some of you know that you've failed this year, right? But, well, next year I'm really going to stick to it. You know what you've discovered? You can't fix yourself. You can't change yourself. You know what you need? You need a Savior. You're a sinner who doesn't have it together. You just got to be confess that. Get know the truth about yourself. I can't get it together. I don't have it together. I need help. There's help. There's hope in the Savior, Jesus Christ. If you confess your sin to him, the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive you, and you can have a new life and a new start right here, right now. And if you're willing to turn around from the way that you've been going and go his way and receive him as your Lord and Savior, you know what? He'll give you the power you need to make that turn and to seal the deal. You've just got to come. You've got to open up this gift that has been offered. Don't let another Christmas, in fact, don't let another day go by without taking advantage of the greatest gift that has been ever given to man. And that is the gift of God's Son and our forgiveness of sin and the hope of heaven given in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.